Good morning, guys. I'm excited to be here today. And, you know, I had an entertaining way to start off the sermon. And in worship, I really felt like Christ wanted us to start in a different way. I think there's an experience that we need to have together to be ready for what Christ is going to tell us in John 9. And so stick with me on this image as we're getting started, because it's going to lead us to do something together. So when I was a sixth and seventh grader, I had braces, I was shorter, I was still real scrawny, and I played the trumpet for a couple years because my parents owned a trumpet because of my older brother, so that's what I played. And I'm not any good at the trumpet, but today while I was worshiping, I just got this vivid memory of something that, of playing the trumpet. Here's what can happen when you're playing the trumpet. You make this sound to play it. I don't have a mouthpiece with me. But it's like a buzz, like that. That's the sound you make. And as you could tell just from that little sound, it's like there's a lot of spit in that noise. So nobody else uses this microphone today, right? We have these little covers. We'll take the cover off after that. But so you probably have only heard people that are good at the trumpet play. That would be my guess. Like that's who plays near adults. But if you've been at like a middle school concert or something, you might hear this like whoop, 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 whoop that starts to come out of like the trumpet instead of like the real like strong sound. What that is there's enough spit in that trumpet that it's like catching the air that should be like vibrating through. So there are these things called spit valves on the trumpet. So if you've ever wondered what's that trumpet player doing when they like turn aside and like flip a little thing, it's like made out of cork and brass and whatever. It's fancy. But instead of having their lips like pressed together real tight, you put your lips all the way around the mouthpiece and you just go whoo, because what you're doing is just blowing that spit out. We had these little carpet squares as middle schoolers that were just full of all the trumpet players' spit, you know? So why did that come back so vividly to me during worship? It had that thought flashed, and then something I think Christ wants us to do. I believe the spiritual condition of many of us today is one of a whole lot of effort. When you're playing trumpet, if you're playing a lot, there's a lot of spit that gets into that trumpet. And I think a lot of people in the room today have been trying really hard in life. And I believe there's this residue of that effort that we need to dispel from ourselves right now before we really receive what Jesus has. Because Jesus wants to do something beautiful through us. But I think all that effort you've been putting in and how tired you are right in this moment, I think is going to make that like it's going to mess up the sound that Jesus wants to play. So how do we get rid of it? How do we change our lip posture? How do we take our trumpet to the side and flip open the spit valve? Here's what we're going to do. If you're physically able, here in a second, I'm going to have you kneel. And then in another moment, I'm going to have you lift your hands up. If you're not physically able to do that, kneeling is an act of submission. It's an act of saying, I'm not producing anything right now. I'm not accomplishing anything physically. It's saying with our bodies that we're submitting to someone greater. And if you're not physically able to kneel, I think even just closing your eyes is this act of saying, it's not about me doing or being in control. It's about me receiving and being in submission. Okay, so the first step we're going to take is if you're in this spot with me today where you're like, I need to clear out all this effort, and I know Jesus is the one that's going to have to really bring about real change. If you're in that spot, Jesus, I can't make myself better. Jesus, I can't save the people in my life. But Jesus, you are Lord. If you're in that spot, we have us all kneel. If you can't kneel, if you would close your eyes, but we're doing this act of submission together, right? Jesus, it's not by our effort, just like Daniel was talking about. We're not going to boast in our efforts. Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, please come be my Savior, and please save the people I love and care about. I submit to you. You are the Lord. You are the one who can change people. And then if you're able, if you lift up your hands, and if you're not able, if you'd open up your eyes and look up, we're going to give God some praise. So I want you to think, what's an amazing thing you've seen God do, you've seen Jesus do? If you want to say it out loud, you can. If you want to be quiet and think it, you can. But give God some praise for something you've seen. Jesus, we give you praise because you can heal. And I thank you for healing Amber. I think, but we've cleared it out. We've cleared our heart by saying, Jesus, you're Lord. And Jesus, I remember how powerful you are. And when we do that, our heart has an experience, right? It's clear. Doesn't mean we never have to do that again, but it's saying, I can't make it on my own, but Jesus is good. Sometimes we just say, I can't make it on my own, and we despair. Or sometimes we say Jesus is good, but we try to just do stuff on our own, and we don't really believe it. But if you can get that, your heart to be that, of Jesus, I can't do this on my own, and you are good. That's hopefully where our heart's at today. So we're going to be reading in John chapter 9. I love this chapter, and I wish we had time to just do the whole chapter in one stroke, because it's so good. But we're only going to do 5 verses today. If you got a Bible, please turn there. It's John chapter 9. You can use the table of contents at the front of your Bible. Really good stuff here today, okay? Before we get into verse 1 and 2, I want to talk to you about a tip that stuck with me from a parenting training I was at. Chrissy and I went to this training. I think Chrissy already knew a lot of the stuff they talked about. I did not, so I had lots to learn. And it was this like Zoom training thing, so it was a pain to sit through. But you guys are going to get what I felt like was the best tip a lot easier. You don't have to sit through a Zoom meeting. So this one tip I felt like could make my evening with the twins go from like we're at each other the whole time and everybody's grumpy to then like they're listening and we're getting along and there's a lot of like laughter. I feel like this one tip could be the difference maker. It's easier to say than to do. Here's the tip though that they said. They said when you tell your kids to do something, and I've got 5-year-olds, they were even younger at the time. When you tell your kids to do something, after you tell them to do something, count to 15 in your head silently before you tell them to do anything else. Because here's what will happen. I'm upstairs in our bathroom, like, putting, toothpaste on 2 sets of toothbrushes, and then I'm like, Sequoia, come here. And by the time I'm done putting the toothpaste on both toothbrushes, like, I'm frustrated that I don't hear, like, the pitter-patter of steps or whatever. So then I'm on to her again. And what that will turn into is the whole night long me, like, being on to them a whole bunch. And what I've discovered, if I say, Sequoia, come brush your teeth. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. It gets excruciating around 8, right? 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. By the time I get to 15, there she is with a smile, and then we're joking about something instead of me like brushing her teeth really hard, right? And it's because little kids, as the dad, I would love for them to just quickly do everything I tell them to do, right? If I don't have the patience to let them obey, like, the night doesn't go well, right? I just wind up this, like, bad cop the whole night. When we're reading this passage, and a lot of times when we're interacting with God, we don't give space or consideration, and so we wind up in a funk with God, okay? And let me read these couple verses. We'll talk about what I'm describing here. So verse 1 and 2. As he went along, this is talking about Jesus, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this sort of question seems really foreign to us, and it's really easy to judge them. Let me turn the tables on this a little bit, but first let me explain what they're doing. So, typical Jewish guy back then had this assumption that if somebody has a physical ailment, it's because they're cursed by God, and that's because either their parents sinned, and that was a curse on them to have a kid with a disability, or the person themselves sinned, and there's a curse on them. And so these guys walking with Jesus just ask, basically, like, whose fault is this? Is it the parents' fault or the kids' fault? Now, we look at that and we just think, like, what horrible people. You know, your show would get instantly canceled. Instagram would blow up if you ever said anything like this, right? You know, people get very offended, right? We get so offended about other people, right? We would never do what the disciples did. We might think that. I think we will do the exact same basic thing they do. We've just changed the person that we do it towards. You see, the disciples saw suffering, and they were very quick to explain the suffering in a way that required nothing of them by blaming someone. Like, here's this man who's blind, who's in a tough spot. Think living 2,000 years ago and being blind is just those two facts. Sounds pretty rough to me, right? I mean, that sounds like a hard life. They see him, and you don't have to do very much to help this blind guy if the conversation shifts to it's somebody else's fault. If we can just talk about blaming somebody, we don't have to respond to the suffering. Now, in our culture, we're not very quick to blame people for suffering. Sometimes we do. Who we're very, very quick to blame, though, is God. See, the Jewish people would have never said, like, how could God let this happen? Like, how could God be good and let this person suffer like this? I don't know that they would run into that question near as quick. There's a reverence that maybe that they would have. For us, we're very quick when something doesn't go right to cast the blame on God. This is God's fault, or God must not be very good or very kind or very present. And so we very quickly will blame God for the problems around us, right? Or even in our own life, we see that we're struggling with something and it's very quick to turn to, like, well, God should have done this or should have helped in this way. It lets us off the hook. If we can blame someone, then we're off the hook to make a response and to do the hard work. So I want you to think about a problem that you saw recently. This could be your own big problem. Maybe there's something giant going wrong in your life, or it could be just something small that you noticed maybe on the way into church today or while you're here. But think about a problem that's recent that you have seen or experienced. Everybody, close your eyes. Think with me. What's a problem? Now, I want you to take a deep breath. You're thinking about that problem. Take a deep breath. Now, I want you to ask Jesus about the problem, because that's what the disciples did. I want you to ask him a question about the problem you saw. So, I'm not giving you a ton of time here, but the disciples ask a question of Jesus, and so they're in a pretty good spot. Even though they're coming from a weird angle, they at least ask Jesus something. And here's the thing, when Jesus gives us an answer, a lot of times it's not what we expected. It's maybe not even exactly the answer to the question we asked. Jesus is going to tell us what we need to know, right? And what Jesus is going to tell them about this blind man is not exactly what they were asking, right? I mean, I guess he answers it, but he takes them in a different direction. Verse 3, Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, Jesus isn't saying this guy was perfect. What Jesus is saying, this blindness has nothing to do with the curse. When the disciples saw this man was blind, they immediately thought, oh, it's a curse, it's a judgment. Jesus says, that's not right. He says, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This happens so that the works of God might be displayed in him. A lot of times when we see problems, we just think, oh, I wish that problem didn't exist, right? We typically don't see problems as an opportunity for God to be present or for God to be seen. Let me try to make sense of this a little bit more. So if we flip, I've got only one picture to show you guys today. This is my buddy Wayne, not Coach Wayne. This is Wayne Bartif, similar name a little bit. But this was taken about 10 years ago. Wayne and I are friends. And at one point, I was giving Wayne some rides because he didn't like driving super far. And we had to go to the same place. It was a few hours away. Wayne was maybe, I don't know his exact age, but I'm guessing like 80s somewhere, and he was getting a little bit shaky and walking and stuff. So here's the thing I heard about from Wayne, though, that Wayne started to do. Even though he's in his 80s, even though it would take him a long time to walk from that door to here, and especially like up these steps, even though he doesn't feel like he can drive for a few hours at a time, he had some like government assisting housing like right next to him, and some like 16-year-old kid that was on a not great path in life. And Wayne took it upon himself to say, like, I'm going to start teaching this kid how to drive. So like Wayne, this person who like can barely drive, starts teaching this 16-year-old how to drive. Now, here's what I want to tell you about this scenario and how like God does this sort of stuff. Wayne, normally we think like, oh, somebody who's can barely do something shouldn't teach someone else. A lot of people, maybe even Wayne's own kids or whatever, were just trying to get car keys out of Wayne's hands, right? And yet, Wayne very much was saying, Jesus, here's what I have. And how do you want to use it? And even though Wayne wasn't a very good driver at that point, what I did notice, a pattern in Wayne's life is like, I'm not the only person that Wayne mentored. He mentored a whole bunch of people. God had made him to be a mentor. And so at any stage of life, he's seeing like, this isn't a problem. This is an opportunity, right? So often we see problems that just like, how can I get over that as quickly as possible? How can I sweep it under the rug and act like it doesn't exist? Or how can I like destroy it with tons of money and tons of resources or whatever? Like, how can I just get over this hurdle and never remember it? Jesus says this man went through decades probably of being blind for a very particular purpose. And the purpose is so that God's works could be displayed in his life. And we'll talk about this guy more in the coming weeks. His story is amazing and we'll get there. But before we get there, Jesus has something really important to tell us in the next couple of verses. It's very easy to jump over these next couple of verses, okay? Before we go any further, though, you asked Jesus about a question earlier. And my guess was when you brought up that question, whether it was about a homeless person you saw up the street or whether it's about why you always get angry at your spouse or whatever the problem was, my guess was you were hoping Jesus would say, here's a solution, and you'll never have to struggle with it again, right? Like, that's probably what we wanted, right? Like, here's the solution. What if Jesus told you something like this? Like, yeah, this problem is here, and I've put it in your life for a very particular purpose because I want to show myself through that problem, right? Like, it's a whole different way to look at a problem, right? To say, is this an opportunity for Jesus to shine through? The thing in my household that's the most frustrating to me is that the opportunity for Jesus to be in our house at a level that he's never been. This thing that makes me so mad about the other three guys that have bunk beds in my room or whatever, is that the opportunity to show them that I believe in Jesus when they're playing super loud music or whatever, or they leave dirty dishes or whatever it is, right? Got one more little story for you, and then I'm going to hit these verses. Here's the story. Well, let's read these verses, and I'll tell you a story, okay? These verses, there's a lot happening here. Verse 4, Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's a lot happening in those two verses, okay? Jesus in John chapter 8 told us that already. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then he spent the rest of the chapter trying to dig at all this pride that flared up in the people, right, when he said that. Here again, he says it to his disciples, I'm the light of the world. But the thing that's just like really grabbed me this week that I think we needed to be ready to hear is that shortest word in verse 4, right? It's only two letters. As long as it is day, the next word is we. Jesus doesn't say, as long as it's day, I have to do the work that God sent me to do. Like, that would make a lot of sense, right? But in verse 4, he doesn't say I. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of God who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's a lot happening in those chapters, in those verses. I think Jesus is pointing us ahead to what he's going to explain in a lot more detail in John 14, 15, and 16. I will warn you, the pace we're going through the Gospel of John, like, you may want to just read those yourself. Like, don't wait for months till we get there. But John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus lays out this idea of, like, I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to work through you all to do even greater things than I've been doing. There will be a time when the people you know right now and the problems everybody's facing right now, where there's no longer time to work on those things, right? Like, life as we know it on this earth is going to end. And the neighbor that you never talked to, or the homeless guy that you never helped, or the forgiveness issue you never worked on, like, the season of working on this stuff is, like, right now. And Jesus is saying, you need me to do the work, right? And to steal a little bit of his thunder from John 14 and 16, like, he sends us the Holy Spirit now, because Jesus is not in the flesh to be right there beside us. But we have the Holy Spirit so we can keep doing God's works. You see, a lot of us are hoping that we and the rest of Western independence can become average Americans, right? Like, oh man, if we could just all get a house and a decent job and a family and not be addicts, like, wouldn't that be amazing, right? I was reading in Exodus 33 with some friends the last couple days. And at first God says, I'm going to send you guys to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses is like, don't do that. Like, whatever you do, like, just go with us. But I wonder, for us as a church, will we have Moses' response? If God said, like, okay, I'm going to take away meth and every other addiction, and I'm going to help your divorce rate get better, but I'm not going to really be around for it. Like, is that the thing we're after? Is just, like, some external goodness? Or are we really hungry for, like, Jesus, we want you more than anything. We want your work here more than anything. We don't want to just be average people. We want to be connected friends of Jesus. Because here, Jesus is saying, like, that person being born blind, all that suffering, it's going to make sense when you finish John chapter 9, because of where this guy ends up. Because the way that God comes into his life in a way that wouldn't have happened if he hadn't been blind. And when we see all these problems and suffering, it's not about just erasing the problems. It's about God transforming us as he works in the problems. So here we go. Okay, one more story for you on this thing. So when I was, I think I was 20 years old, I met this guy named Kurt. And within 24 hours or so, I was getting ready to go through customs. Didn't know Kurt very well. And Kurt hands me the biggest wad of cash I've ever seen in my whole life. It's like $5,000 or something, which is like a lot of money. Like $50, $100 bills is like a lot. And he hands me this huge wad of cash, tells me to put it in my pocket, and because we're about to go cross the border into Mexico. I had no clue what he was doing, like why he was doing it. I knew Kurt well enough that I went ahead and did it. And I remember... which some of you guys are like, what's going on? So there's more story to this, right? Kurt is a good guy. He's an upstanding guy. And the reason he did it, which I didn't fully understand at the time, was I was about to go across the border into Mexico. They have this really simple form you fill out. Immigrating into Mexico is much easier than going the other way. And you just have to, like, check some boxes, right? But one of the boxes is this question of, like, do you have more than $10,000 worth of cash on you? Yes or no? And you want to be able to say no to that, right? And the whole mission house building operation we were doing, we had to take cash to buy all the materials for those houses. So Kurt had more than $10,000 on him, but he didn't that moment that we crossed, because he gave me and other people like all these huge ones of cash. So I had you know, $5,200 or whatever other money I had on me, you know, right? And so we got across the border just fine. But here, it felt so weird to me because no one had ever trusted me with money like that ever before in my life. It felt really weird for someone to be like, here, hold on to this for me. And it felt like, wait, it made me uncomfortable. It was so much money. I think we just read this, and I think the reason we needed to do all that kneeling and lifting up our hands earlier is like, I don't think we were ready to really feel the burden of like how much Jesus is trusting us with. Like, it's pretty crazy that Jesus is saying, like, I don't want you to just get by in life. I want you to go into the suffering of this world and start doing the works of God. Not just like being a nice guy, but doing like the miraculous, amazing, insanely loving, transformative works of God. Like, Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world, but I want us to do the works of God together. Like, it's this level of trust that like we didn't ask for, and it's almost overwhelming how much Jesus puts on our shoulders, right? So here's the last thing about Kurt. Kurt was one of those types of guys who seems really good at everything, right? So when I was in Mexico, that first summer, I spoke almost no Spanish. Kurt was like fluent. I was terrible at construction. When he handed me $5,000 of cash, I did not know what rebar was, and I was about to go build houses made out of concrete. So you can see, like, you're not the right kid for this, right? You know what I mean? Like, Kurt knew how to build the houses from top to bottom, right? He had all these talents I didn't have. But here's what I would say about that first summer. I felt confident anytime I was anywhere in Mexico if Kurt was with me. Because Kurt was good at everything. And I was pretty bad at everything. But if he was there with me, I felt like, well, we can do it. This week, you are going to have eyes that you're going to see some problems. You're going to see somebody that's hurting. You're going to see something that makes you first feel like, I wish I could blame somebody so I could stop thinking about the pain of this situation. I wish I could blame somebody so I could get this off my heart. And instead of choosing to just blame, you could say, Jesus, just like Kurt Redema, like, Jesus is right here, and he'll work on it with you. And if Jesus is there with you, like, he speaks the right language. He has words when you don't. He knows what's broken when you don't. Kurt could tell, you know, if I was trying to level something way back in that corner, like, Kurt would have a better eye from here than I would, like, right on top of it, right? Jesus sees what's broken in the people that you're trying to help. He has the words. He has the power. He has the know-how. And he's right there with you. And so when you see suffering this week, don't run from it. Don't cover it up. Don't ignore it. Say, Jesus, how is this an opportunity for us to do your Father's works together? Jesus trusts us enough to give us this mission, right? I want us to obey. If you're looking for one more tip from me before we go out of here, I feel like I've put this big burden of like, let's go help the whole world together, right? Here's one more tip from me, from younger days and older too. We don't have our clock anymore. Okay, I don't know where that went. It's 12:03, so this is a quick tip. Some of us are in the room today, and we need help to really be close to Jesus. Like, we're not naturally good at it, okay? Is anybody in that spot? Like, you need help? So here's... I'm weak in a lot of ways, including being close to Jesus, but here's something I've learned about being a physically weak person, is when I'm working on something and there's a bolt to unscrew that somebody else put on there, if it's me working on it, I can always tell you something that's true about that scenario. Whoever put the bolt on that I'm about to take off is stronger than me. Like, it's just every time I've ever worked on anything, that is the true scenario. So if they tried hard to put it on, I'm going to have a real hard time taking it off. So what does that mean? When you go into my garage, it means I have these pipes that serve no other purpose than they're what I call cheater bars. I don't know who told me that. But as a weak person, I was on the lookout for people to help me get over my weakness, right? So cheater bars are, you put them on the end of a wrench and they just give you more leverage, and they turn a guy that weighs 150 pounds into like an average strength individual, right? So here's the thing. I could get rid of the cheater bars, because when I walk by them in my garage and I see my tools, they are a reminder of my weakness, right? I could get rid of them. But if I want to change the oil in my wife's minivan, I'm going to have them, right? And so for you guys here, if you actually want to get close to Jesus, if you want to do something with Jesus, watch people and learn how to get better at stuff, right? So here's like a cheater bar trick. If you don't remember, when you read the Bible, you write a verse that stuck out to you and you put it in your pocket and you carry it with you, right? So I was reading in Psalm 106, and it's just this, like, tragic stuff. It's talking about how God did all these miracles, and right after the miracle, people believed in him. Kind of sounds familiar, right? Here's the tragic verse. This is the next verse, verse 13. But they soon forgot what God had done, and they did not wait for his plan to unfold. Ah, right? Like, that hit me. But the thing is, that hit me 2 days ago, and I would have lost it by now, right? Except if I wrote it down and I put it in my pocket, right? So that's like a cheater bar for somebody that doesn't have a very good memory, right? You're just like, I can keep something that God gave me, and I need a little paper and I need a pen, right? As we go out from here, like, whatever it takes to get you filled up with Jesus, because there's real work to be done. Like, we're not going to do God's work unless we have Jesus with us, right? So I want to pray and close us in a benediction inspired by Psalm 106. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you have parted seas. You've done miracles for us. Jesus, help us not to forget what you've already done here within these walls and in these lives. Jesus, help us to wait on you. Help us to trust you. And Jesus, I pray you would display yourself by working through us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.